And start reading from verse 8. Romans chapter 14, verse 8 says this: "For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue confess to God.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know, and I'm convinced by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Very powerful words from Paul. We're looking this morning at a godly kingdom. What is a godly kingdom? Matthew 3:2 says this: "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 6:33: "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." John 3:3: "Unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God." If we want to see and understand the kingdom of God, we must be born again. It's what Jesus said. We must be born again. We must receive and be filled with the Holy Spirit. For this very reason, if we are born again and a part of God's kingdom, judgment will not be an issue for us or evident in us. Listen to some more words of Jesus. Matthew 7:1: "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged." Hence, throughout the whole of Scripture, we see many biblical warnings about judgment. Luke 6:37: "Do not judge, and you will not be judged." John 12:47: "I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." Some words from the book of James 4:12. The question he raises: "Who are you to judge your neighbour?" Acts 11:10: "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." There is no sin to which Christians, especially King Christians, are more prone to than that of criticising and judging others. It's a hard word, that, isn't it? There's no sin to which Christians, especially King Christians, are more prone to than that of criticising and judging others. When we pass swift, uninformed, unloving judgments upon a fellow Christian, we have surely forgotten that we are speaking evil of someone who bears the name of the Lord. We need to remember that. The only person who has the right to judge is God, and that is a judgment which we must all face. When we die, we cannot take any worldly things with us. We cannot take the world's honours or medals, our position in society, how great we think we are, anything else. On the day of judgment, for you and I as Christians, the good news is that we do not stand alone. Jesus Christ stands with us. He is our Saviour and our Advocate. Paul goes on to illustrate the problems created by folk arguing about food, the debate about the many Jewish laws on food, by contrast, the totally relaxed Gentile behaviour. The whole question and discussions about food badly affected the early church, caused many problems in many situations. I'm sure that you can imagine the various heated debates that went on between the traditional Jews and Christians. But Jesus, in Mark's gospel, pronounced every kind of food to be clean. In Peter's vision on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house, God showed Peter that he was not to judge anything unclean, or indeed anyone whom God had pronounced clean. We really need to take that to heart. Where principles, which he counted as basic, were at stake, Paul was uncompromising. He didn't budge from his basic principles. And as long as they were safeguarded, Paul was most conciliatory to other things and other people. What is the basic principle for us, for you? Now say the creed. You've actually sung it this morning, at least most of it as I understand it, about God, about Jesus, about the Holy Spirit, about the crucifixion, the resurrection. It's all there. You've sung it this morning. That, for me, and I pray for you, will be the basic principles that we have. But really, the whole point of this letter is about the kingdom being patient and considerate, showing consideration to one another, loving one's neighbours. Paul's final thoughts on the matter were this, that the glory of God and the spiritual warfare of others should be our utmost consideration, as far as eating and drinking were concerned, or indeed as far as anything else or anyone else is concerned. We need to hold on to that. The glory of God and the spiritual warfare of others should be central to how we live, how we act, how we talk with one another. This is buzzing a bit, isn't it? Thank you. It slowly drops as I go on. It's the message to finish, I think. There we go. The message of Paul, though, is very clear. Do not put a stumbling block in anyone's way. It's hard enough to reach people with the gospel. The last thing we need is anyone trying to discourage or drive folk out, or to prevent folk from coming. As we know, it's hard enough to fill a church. It's quite easy to empty one. Take my word for it. Each one of us will have to give an account to God for our lives. None of us is going to stand free of that. We've all got to give account to God for our lives. Many things in life are neutral, neither good nor bad. Take art, for example. A student may look at a picture and think, oh, that's a great work of art. Someone else might see it as an obscene drawing. Sport on Sunday is for some quite harmless. To others, may be considered absolutely shocking. Depends where we're sitting, what we're doing, what we're thinking, what we're believing, and how we're living. It is neither seen as clean or unclean. Its character is determined by the person who sees it or the person who does it. Paul's advice is clear. It is a Christian duty to think of everything, not just as it affects us, but how it might affect others. We're not to be stumbling blocks. Paul is not saying go along with the crowd, that anything goes. He is saying that we need to be sure that we stand not only on what we think, but stand firm on essential Christian matters of principle. Our lives must be guided by the principle of love. We have no right, no need, to upset another person's conscience in things which have no significance, which have no great importance, as far as the kingdom of God is concerned. The principle of love is central. St. Augustine said this, he says, love God and do what you like. It's quite an interesting comment, isn't it? Partly right. We are to love God. But Christianity consists of not only loving God, but loving our neighbours, one another. Loving them as ourselves. In any case, if we truly love God, I believe we will truly love our neighbours. Verse 17, which you heard a little while ago, says this, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness. What does the kingdom of God look like? This is the message of Jesus to all Christians. Stop acting as judges. Obey God's commands. Use your time and energy to seek first the kingdom of God. I should be with you in a minute. Paul is dealing with the peril and abuse of Christian freedom. For the Jew, Christian freedom had its dangers. All of their lives, the Jews have been surrounded with a multitude of rules and regulations. Thank you, Chris. You're working well. You need muscles to do that, don't you? Thank you. As I said, the Jews lived and they were surrounded by a multitude of rules and regulations. So many things were unclean. Many were clean, but there were so many laws to be observed. Many Jews felt that Christianity, all their rules and regulations had been dumped, abolished at one stroke. To them it might seem that the Christian had a freedom to do exactly as they liked. But we need to hold on to the truth that Christianity consists not only of loving God, but also in loving our neighbours as ourselves. You and I, we're called to be disciples of Jesus. This is what we should be about, seeking first the kingdom of God. The challenge Jesus gives us is this: hunger and thirst for righteousness. I think that's quite a challenge, isn't it? When I was preparing this, I suddenly thought, what is righteousness? How do I see righteousness? What is this righteousness that Jesus talks about in the Bible? I wonder what your answer would be if I asked you to stand up and say, what's righteousness? What would be your reply? What does it mean to you? Well, let me give you some thoughts about what it is to be righteous. To be good. To be upright. Decent. To be sympathetic. To guard our integrity. To be considerate to others. To be morally right. To be honest. To be ethical and pure. Putting others first and self last. Being bold and standing up for what we know to be right. We're called to be peacemakers, without guilt or sin. Everyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. You might ask, well, why have you added guilt and sin in that long list? The answer is simple. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. But how can we as human beings be righteous? I believe that we can only be righteous if our lifestyle is right, our way of living is right, that we are good, that we are decent, that we are honest, and all those other virtues I've just stressed. But keeping it up is hard. We know that, because the devil is always trying to seduce us, trying to tempt us away from following Jesus, stopping us from leading a godly life, from being kingdom people. The devil wants us to play with the occult. He wants to seek and worship created things, to make stars and personalities our God rather than Jesus, the Creator. You remember when Jesus was being tempted in the desert? The devil offered him earthly things, turning stones into bread, challenging him, saying, prove to me you're God, basically. Jump and kill yourself. He offered him the kingdoms of the world, which he, Jesus, had in fact created in the first place. The devil's always good at lies, isn't he? He'll always try to tempt you, to draw you away from God. He uses lies, he uses seduction, he uses mockery, he uses gossip. They are the weapons of the devil which do so much damage to the Christian family. We need to be alert to this and be aware of it. Make sure that we don't fall into the trap of following the ways that the devil wants us to follow. How can we be righteous? It's hard. But you have to remember this, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. In the name of Jesus, we do have the victory. Amen? Sure? In the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Now, I believe that's one certain way for us to be righteous, to take Ephesians 6 seriously, to put on the whole armour of God. I wonder how often we do that in our daily lives, put on the whole armour of God. I know I don't most days. I should do, but I think about it later. But when I get up, I think it's one of the things I should be first focusing on Jesus, putting on the armour of God. We need to hold fast to the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, the truth about him. We need to wear that breastplate of righteousness, our righteousness, which is ours in Christ Jesus. We need to take hold of the shield of faith to deflect all the darts of the enemy. Know and be certain we're saved. Pray at all times. Still today, so many Christians think that prayer is an option. I suggest to you it's an essential part of our walk with the Lord. If we're not praying, we're just putting ourselves under stress and pressure from all sorts of other things, from the ways of the world. Every day we need to feed on biblical truths in the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we are kingdom people. We are called children of the kingdom. And the daily reading of Scripture, I believe, is vital if we want to walk with Jesus and be righteous. I found a birthday card from my younger son David last week. It said this: happiness is not a journey, it's a way of life. And that's exactly what the kingdom of God is. It's a way of life about you and me. A reality, a righteous way of living. The kingdom of God is all about righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Not food, drink, or anything else. peace is not a cessation of war. It's an intensely positive thing, not a negative thing. It means everything that makes for our highest good. Think about it. If we fall into sin, we lose our peace. We cannot expect to be filled with the peace of God when we're engaged in any form of sin. Last Sunday, we were looking at the various sins which distract us, like fortune-telling, reading tea leaves, reading people's palms, playing with the tarot cards, Ouija boards, witchcraft, secret societies, seances, watching programs on TV or video that we should not be watching. The devil longs for us to sign up for any of these, because he knows that when we do, we'll be entering into sin. He'll love it. He knows that as we do it, we'll be turning away from Jesus, turning away from the kingdom of God. If we open our hearts to the devil, you'll find every time we strive to move forward with the Lord, you'll remind us of the agreement when we sinned. It's good that we understand this, that to sin is to actually to sign a contract with the devil. To sin is to sign a contract with the devil. Don't believe the devil's lies about all these things being a bit of fun. They're not. It's serious, very serious. Seek first the kingdom of God. That is what we should be spending our time doing, seeking God's company, walking with Jesus, not listening to the devil's lies and temptations. Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, but not as the world gives." So I said, in worldly peace, it usually means lack of warfare. Peace in Jesus is all about having peace with God and peace with one another, a positive peace. Are you now, at this moment, at peace with God? Are you at peace with one another here this morning? 1 Corinthians 7:15 says this, God has called us to peace. 2 Corinthians 13:11, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Isn't that what we want? The God of love and peace to be with us, not just here in church, but chapel, wherever we are, whatever day of the week it is. We long for the God of love and peace to be with us. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy and peace. If we are Spirit-filled, this is what folk will see in us, love, joy and peace. Ephesians 2:14, Christ himself is our peace. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. 2 Timothy 2:22, pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace. Romans 12:18, live peaceably with all. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Do you think God's trying to tell us something here? When God says something in the scriptures, he usually says it more than once. At least three times, sometimes sounds like more. Peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. That righteousness represents God in us. We have Jesus in us. We have the work of the Son, Jesus, within us. He is our peace, our shalom. He is our rest. The kingdom of God is peace. Not only the peace of being pardoned for the past, but also for here and now, for today, and the peace of assurance to the future. As Christians, we should know where we are going, that God has appointed a place for us in the heavens. I love that old hymn, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Always thrills me to sing that. Our sinfulness has been dealt with by Jesus on the cross. Why? So that we may receive and enjoy what he has prepared for us. The old life has been dealt with. The new has been created. We may live our lives in him. We can do that knowing that our future is certain. Following righteousness and peace comes the joy, the blessed happiness which we can live. Back to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, is peace, is joy in the Holy Spirit. And this joy in the Holy Spirit is not just something beautiful out there that we can think about and have nice thoughts about. That's not what it's about. It's a blessing that you and I, we can claim now. A blessing that you and I are part of. And what is this joy? First of all, I believe it's a joy in the presence of Jesus. And Christian joy consists in making others happy. Do I make others happy? Do you make other people happy? That's part of the joy of the Holy Spirit, if we can make other people happy. But what is equally important is that God has given us the Holy Spirit within us so we can do just that, to call us his disciples, here in our private lives, here in the church. We are called to be God's people. Jesus be the heart of each and every one of us, every believer. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace and joy. Matthew quoted Jesus, he said, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the peacemakers. Theirs is the kingdom of God." That's what we're praying for this morning, that the kingdom of God be evident here in you and in me and in the church. There are people of peace. There are people of love. There are people of joy. God calls you and I to be different from the way of the world, to be totally different. We are called to reflect the beauty of Jesus. It's a challenge, isn't it? Will people see Jesus in us, in our daily lives? Or will they see something else? The kingdom of God is both here and now. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, these kingdom blessings can be enjoyed now to build up our daily lives. This is what the kingdom of God is about. But thirdly, how about this joy in the Holy Spirit? John 15:10, Jesus said this, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you." Why? "That your joy may be full." That's Jesus' prayer for you and for me. He prays that our joy may be full. And I think we need to sort out, are we joyful Christians? Or are we a lot of little grumblers? God calls us to be joyful people, joyful Christians. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy and peace. When we walk with Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, there will be those things. Our goal as Christians, peace. Peace where members of the fellowship are in a right relationship with each other. A church which is filled with strife, a church that is filled with bitterness or disagreement, has become an earthbound society. It's no longer a church. We need to be careful how we walk to make sure we're walking with Jesus, not walking in the ways of the world. Our aim as Christians is to build up the body of Christ, the church here. The church members, each one of us in a building sense, are stones. We're the fabric of the church. Anything that loosens the fabric of the church is against God. Everything that strengthens it is of God. The sad thing is that in reality, it's those things of little importance which disturbs the peace of the fellowship. That's like law, procedure, practice, precedent, prestige. All these things seem to work against, and they get used to work against people being the kingdom of God, to being a people of peace, people of love, people of joy. 2 Corinthians 3:6, "The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." And I think a new age would dawn if we remember that our rights are far less important than our obligations. It's an offence to grieve the heart and conscience of another believer. A church is a body of people who in love consider and appreciate one another, not just here in the chapel on a Sunday, but each and every day. For you and for me, let's be urgent and strive for the kingdom of God to be visible and present here in this place as we continue to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace and joy. I pray that God's going to reflect those virtues in each and every one of us as we go about our daily lives. People see us as people of peace, people of joy. People are righteous. People who do things that are good, not who play with things that are bad. And if we do, I claim Isaiah 55:12 says this, "You shall go out with joy and be led out in peace." That's my prayer for each one of us this morning, to go out in joy and be led out in peace.
Thank you, Francis.